Good morning, everybody. Welcome to services. And we're going to start singing just a second. Our first song will be Only King Forever. If you'd like to rise and join in with us. Great to see you all here. It's always good to come back here on a Sunday and get refreshed and kind of be with God's people. And it's kind of a break from the week, from the work week and stress and all that kind of thing. So, yes, truly God, He is the only King forever. And all the kingdoms of the world will fail one day, and they will fall. Even this country, all kingdoms will fall. But his kingdom is everlasting. His kingdom will be fair and just for all mankind, and we look forward to that time. He is our good, good Father. He picks us up when we fall. He doesn't guarantee us that we won't fall or there won't be any cuts and scrapes along the way, but he's always there for us, and we can always go to him, and he will come to us.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like. And I've heard the tender whisper of a love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say a word.
Good, good Father,
it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who it's who I am, it's who I am, 'cause you're perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, you are perfect in all of your ways, to us, you are perfect in all of your ways, oh, you're perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways to us. And it's love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. It's peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call. Still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still unto love, 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 love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am, it's who I am, yes. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us.
Amen. come before you now, Lord, and we come and we bow down before you and we come to worship you and be in, I guess, community with you. And surrender to you, surrender our all as we come to get to know you more. We ask that you bless the speaking and bless the words from Pastor Gabriel, and that we will have a better understanding and get to know you more. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to invite everyone for our talk encounter on Friday, last Friday of the month. It'll be this coming Friday. We have our contemplative time, and it'll be in the comfort of your homes. We will meet via Zoom. It's meet.gcrichardson.org. So if you know our website, let's replace www with meet. That's meet.gcrichardson.org. We will have our contemplative time. We'll talk about our union with God. We'll talk about the love of God that is a catalyst to our encounter with Him. So remember, 7 o'clock p.m., Friday night, this coming Friday, every last Friday of the month. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Jared, and thank you for the praise team. Very worshipful. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you for worship today. And those of you online, I may not see you, but the one who matters sees you. Before we get into worship today, it's good to see Barry and Tammy. And I want to call, Barry up to the front, if he doesn't mind. We already said thank you to Barry for his service as the Hope Avenue champion. You know, Barry very graciously stepped in when our brother and our friend Richard Rudder died, went to be with the Lord in 2021. And of course, we were not expecting that. It was sudden. And I think it was September of that year. He doesn't remember.
But
today is, that's true. And, I had a conversation with Barry and I don't know whether Tammy was involved in that conversation or not, but Tammy was already worship leader at that time. And I asked whether you'd be willing to step in. And Barry looked at me and said, "Are you nuts?" No, that's not what he said. He did not say that. He graciously said yes, but I don't know, what all it entails. And I said, I don't know what all it entails either. Just the contours of it sufficient for us to begin and to work on it, and I'll provide all the various information that you need. That's the kind of my remembrance of the conversation.
Yep.
And so Barry's, graciously stood in, and with his dedication, helped further the Hope Avenue until he had to pass on the baton to Debbie last year. And we wanted to give you a plaque, which is our usual way of saying thank you. It seems it's becoming a tradition. And even at the time that the handover occurred, we wanted to give you a plaque. But there is an animal called bureaucracy.
Yeah.
And as a result of bureaucratic snafus, it didn't happen then. Okay. And then bureaucratic snafu has happened again. And I don't have the plaque, but I have what's on the plaque.
Okay.
So I understand you are going to receive the plaque now at home.
Okay.
Right? That's why I don't have the plaque, but I have what is on the plaque.
Okay.
And it is really what is on the plaque that's from our hearts.
Yeah.
As for the plaque, it's just some wood somebody cut.
Yeah, that's
so thank you. Thank you very much, Barry. I appreciate you. We love you, both you and Tammy. And it's good to see you today. Somebody said about bureaucracy, I've forgotten who said this. He said that work tends to expand to fill the time allotted for its completion.
And more.
And more, yeah. Yes. Could you read it, Barry? They want you to, or maybe because I am mic'd, I can read it, but.
Oh, this is a fancy
purple mic.
The purple mic.
Okay.
That sounds like somebody's name.
Purple mic.
Yeah.
Purple rain.
Purple.
Check, 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 check. Okay, it's that fancy cursive reading, so let me see how we do. Grace Communion Richardson presents this plaque in appreciation to Barry Ford for championing the Hope Avenue from 2021 through 2024, leading the church to successful ministry. You are honored with appreciation and gratitude this 26th day of January 2025.
From who?
Grace
Communion. Okay, so yeah. it's not me. It's from the church as a whole. Yeah. Okay. All right.
Thank you.
Congratulations. Thank you. Love you, brother. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we love you, and we know that as we've been looking at your word, affirming that truth, we know that we're only able to love because you first loved us. You're the one who established that love connection. You initiated it. You initiated it even before you brought us onto the scene. And you meant for that love connection, that love relationship, that love attachment to be forever. And along with it comes all kinds of things, all kinds of blessings, all kinds of gifts. And they're all subsumed in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the personification of that love that you have for us, and whom you've invited us to live with, to participate in his life. And we are grateful to you, Lord, for that. Thank you for reminding us of one of the overriding emotions that comes out of that love connection. The emotion of joy. We are joyful, O God, because you are a God of joy. And you share that joy with us. And we are grateful to you for it. And we are grateful in the name of the one who makes it possible through your Spirit, our Savior Jesus. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah says that. I'm sure you've heard it before. How many of you heard that statement before? Okay. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It can become a cliche. Say it again. It's a song as well, okay? Bruce says it's a song, and I have no reason whatsoever not to believe Bruce. The joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah said that in the midst of, they were coming out of exile. They were rebuilding the city. Jerusalem, Nehemiah, and Ezra, and they found the book of the law, and they gathered together as an assembly of the people of God, Israel, and started reading. Started in the morning, they read all of it throughout the day, and then people began to cry and to weep. Reminded me of the what's his name again? The preacher who preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. What's his name again? I just forgot.
John
Jonathan Edwards, yes. Jonathan Edwards. You know, Jonathan Edwards, when he was doing that sermon, I don't like the title, but Jonathan Edwards was not a particularly charismatic preacher, history tells us. He just was reading minor prophets like Haggai. And as he was reading it, the people started crying and wailing. It was something similar during the time of Nehemiah as they were reading the law. And Nehemiah says, you know, this is a joyful occasion. This is a joyful time. And now the joy of the Lord is our strength. Did you know that can have more than one, I suppose, default emotion of our love relationship with God is joy. I said default. Default. Joy is supposed to be the overriding emotion for believers. It's the emotion that helps even when we are mourning. It's the emotion that helps when we are angry. It's an emotion that helps when we are afraid. It's an emotion that is there all the time. The apostle said, you still have joy even when you are in persecution. Count it all joy, James says, in the midst of fiery trials. Almost every single one of the stories and parables of Jesus includes joy. Have you noticed that? Almost every single one of the parables of the kingdom includes joy. Every single one of the parables of the lost and found in Luke 15 includes joy. Parable of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, of the lost son. I generally like to flip it. I say it's the parable of the found sheep, the found coin, the found son. They all include joy. It says the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Do you have joy? Maybe probably it is. Do you have joy? I was going to say that, you know, it should be assumed that you do, but maybe not. Do you have joy? What is it? What is the joy of the Lord? How does it sustain this love relationship that God has initiated as he pours his spirit in our hearts, as he animates, as he fires up, so to speak? You know, like that metaphor on the day of Pentecost, see, tongues of fire on their heads. You realize the first things they did when that happened? Anyone, what did the disciples do? When the Holy Spirit affirmed the love connection occurred on the day of Pentecost, what did the disciples do? Anybody, you remember? They praised God. They told the stories of praise of what God has done in their lives. Praise is an offshoot of joy. Praise is a manifestation of the presence of joy. Just as gratitude and thankfulness is. Just as certain passion, a certain cheerfulness. We go through trials with joy, and we go through triumphs with joy. That's why it's the overriding default emotion. We don't mourn as the world does, even when we lose loved ones. Because on the pinning our mourning and our grief, which is real, is a certain sense of joy. That our loved ones are now what? Lost. That they are indeed safe in the hands of God. Do you have joy? How does it sustain your love for God and neighbor? How do we live a life of joy, be happy warriors, so to speak, in the face of the trials and challenges of life? So I want us to spend a little bit of attention on this. This is the second element in our series about sustaining first love culture. The first is that love connection that comes from God. He is our first love, as it were. He animates our hearts, awakens our hearts to the truth that He loves you individually, that He wants a personal relationship with you. What's your name? And that personal relationship is embodied in His Son. It's not meant to be abstract. The personal relationship God wants with you is in the face of Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. Because we talk about the face of Jesus, we're talking about the face of joy. Our Richardson Connect group, we're going through a book called The Other Half of Church. And talks about what is needful to make discipleship transformation sustainable, real, ongoing. And the book takes you through these elements. Actually, it focuses on four. I am focusing it on more than that. I'm focusing on six. But when God awakens our hearts to the truth that He loves us as an individual, that He loves you, that He knows you, that He sees you, that He hears you, and that He likes you, desires you, wants you, loves you, values you, puts worth on you, value on you. When that happens through His Spirit, the essential emotional response that comes with it is joy, first and foremost. It's a sense of joy, an excitable and yet calm sense of joy. Joy is a cheerfulness, a calm delight. Chara, the Hebrew. In the Greek, that flows from our acceptance of God's unfailing love and grace for us in Jesus Christ through His Spirit. Let me say that again. Joy is a cheerfulness, a calm delight. Now, it's manifested by each one of us according to our personalities. Okay? We are not all joyfully We're not like that. We're not all joyfully kumbaya singers, so to speak. But we all are able to express joy within the context of our personalities. Because that joy flows from our acceptance of God's unfailing love, that love connection, and God's grace for us. That is in Jesus Christ. It's an inward thing that manifests outward. More often than not, happiness is the opposite. Happiness is an externally imposed sense of gladness. Joy is an internally manifested sense of gladness. Joy doesn't come just because you have an extra piece of cheesecake. It's happiness. Joy comes even before you eat that cheesecake, that there is cheesecake. That there is someone who provided you that cheesecake. That makes sense? And that joy is the default and persevering. I'm using that word deliberately. Persevering characteristic of our love relationship with God and with neighbor. That joy. Because that is going to have, see, joy is a motivating emotion. It motivates us. It's akin to zeal, to passion that Scripture talks about as well. That's where it flows from. We know. And we know that we know God loves us and that we are okay, no matter what is going on around us. So that, metaphorically speaking, we can join Jesus in the boat when it is storming, sleeping. It is that sense of okayness that engenders that joy. That contentment, which is another manifestation of it. So that in all situations, as Paul says, I've learned to be content. And out of that joy is a sense of peace. See, the love of God is an overwhelming sense of joy with it. And in many ways, frankly, friends, we're not equipped for it. We're not equipped for the fullness of the joy of God. We need new equipment for it. And that's why this body will go away for that new equipment. We cannot contain the joy that is ours to inherit from Jesus. When he comes and says, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the kingdom or of the Lord. We need equipment for that. We need new bodies for that. But we can begin to have a sharing in it even now. In limited ways. But we share in it. Joy is a powerful sense of a wonderful face-to-face interaction with Jesus. Sharing in his glory. You know, prior believers tried to contemplate it and describe it, and you know, they use language that sometimes is cliched and almost funny. You know, like we all having harps and looking into the face of Jesus and playing. They're just trying to express that relationship. That relationship is not an indolent one. It's very productive. But it is a powerful sense of a wonderful face-to-face interaction with Jesus, sharing in his glory. It produces peace, as I said earlier. Because peace is an embracing of the understanding that you don't have control. He does, and you are in his good hands. He's guarded. To put it in colloquial terms, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says something that's one of my favorite scriptures. I have so many favorite scriptures. The word favorite is beginning to lose its meaning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what in the new NIV, the New International Version, this is how it is translated. For what we preach. Now, the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 4 is really talking about what the right approach. Paul is sharing the right approach to pastoral ministry and preaching and teaching the minister should have or have. He was saying so in connection to himself and his colleagues. He was making the point that the right approach is firmly centered on who? On Jesus. No one else. Nothing else. It's not centered on, you know, commands. It's not centered on behavior. It's centered on who? On Jesus. And so in verse 5, this fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians, he says, for what we preach is not ourselves, right? You have quite a lot of that these days. People who basically are preaching about themselves. We have so many celebrity preachers around. Oh, man, they love the attention. Paul says, it's not ourselves. It's not about us. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. There's a similar sentiment Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. You've forgotten your first love. And your first love was about me. That relationship, that love relationship that we have. You're getting so embroiled in so many matters. They may be good, but that's not where the focus and the emphasis is. The focus and the emphasis is that love relationship, that connection that we've had. Don't let go of that. So Paul continues and says, it's not ourselves that we preach, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. It is because of him that we are servants to you. Right? I am in this role because of Jesus. Right? The day I forget that is the day I should hang up my hat. Paul is basically saying, if I may paraphrase him here. Verse 6, and this is where I'm always I'm astonished whenever I read this verse. Verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. In reference to where? To the beginning. Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 3. Paul is saying, for the God who said that, beginning of creation, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Think about that for a minute. The Creator God, Paul is saying, who created all things, beginning with, let there be light, has shone that light, that creative power in our hearts. So that we may begin to see his glory. Now, where do we see that glory? Not just in creation, Lord, but where? In the face of Jesus. One way to understand this is to say that Paul is saying that all the glory of the created universe is subsumed in a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. We see, the psalm said that the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul is saying, yeah, they do, but the face of Jesus does too. Talk about the face in a minute. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, this display of the glory of God in the face of Jesus that is shown in our hearts. It says, we have this treasure. Paul recognized it as treasure, right? Does it remind you of some of the parables of the kingdom? Jesus says, a man found a treasure of great price, and what does he do? Sells everything with joy, he says. Sells everything in order to have that treasure of great price. Paul is saying we have this treasure, this inestimable, valuable gift of a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. Again, I'll talk about face-to-face in a minute. He says we have this in jars of clay. What irony. You know? Where is your most valuable thing? Where do you put it? We usually put it in some very, you know, I mean, speaking in broad terms, our most valuable things are in modern times, we have them in what? Very fancy schmancy safes. They are supposed to be indestructible. We're supposed to have a safe in the house that's supposed to be able to withstand fire. How destructible is a jar? Is a jar destructible? It is. It's fragile. That's who we are. God places this inestimable treasure in us. Clay, jars of clay, Paul says. Very fragile people. very corruptible people. Why? He says, to show that this all-surpassing power of being able to scale down the glory of God that the universe declares into our hearts in the face of, in a face-to-face relationship with Jesus, that this power is not us. He put it in us so that we will recognize that it's not us. We are so fragile. We are like jars of clay holding on to these immeasurable treasure, this value, this worth, this gift. It's not us, Paul is saying, that we may know that this is from God, verse 7, and not from us. Now, the face is the organ for the sight. Right? If you read the New Testament, Jesus talks a little bit about the eyes. So if your eyes are light, or if your whole body is as eyes, then the entire body has light. Where Brandon and I were joking this morning before church started. The God's eyes are where? Everywhere. Revelation says there are, what, 7 eyes or what have you that roams. It's a metaphor. Or the face of the earth. The eyes are a powerful gift that God has given to us. Especially within the context of a mother and a child. Those of you who are mothers, you probably can relate to this better than those of us who are fathers, but still true. When a baby eyeballs you, there is something going on that is not just physical. There's a metaphysical thing that goes on. See, the baby sees himself or herself first in the eyes. Right? Before the baby becomes acquainted with mirrors and whatnot, especially if they are female, they start carrying mirrors in their purses and look at it everywhere they go. They first look in the eyes of the mother. It's where they see their reflection. And science is actually saying this. There is an intuitive sense of what is emanating out of the eyes of the mother. This is a sense of love, sense of wonder, sense of liking, care. It's absorbed. It's recognized. Studies are showing that a baby is able to distinguish the differences in the gaze. I'm going to use that term now. The gaze of mother, father, and their responses. How they interact. And that's why they say that it's, you know, one of the best, if not the best, environment for the welfare, well-being of a child is in a home where there is father and mother. Both parents are available. The gaze. When the Bible talks about face, the Bible is really talking about a gaze from the eyes. face by itself is not the point. The point is the gaze of the eyes in that face, and the expression that that brings about in that face. So the face is a metaphor in Scripture as the organ of sight, as the purveyor of the gaze, the countenance. Out of that gaze of God, in Jesus, in the face of Jesus, described as glory, is love. It's the gaze of love. It's a gaze of worth, of value. It's a gaze of appreciation. It's a gaze of desire. It's a gaze of acceptance. It's a gaze of joy. Above all, it's one of the things the parents look at a baby with. It's a gaze of what? Of joy. So as they go through the childbirth, and it's one of the most painful things, as I have heard it said, and I've seen it, I was there when Grace was being born. I didn't know the mother when Grace was being born. She was a different person. As a result of pain, it's a different person. When that baby was born and you hold that baby, pain is not remembered. It's replaced with joy. Those of you who've given birth can attest to that. It's a normal occurrence. And that love is expressed in the eyes as it focuses on the child, that baby. Paul is saying that when we look in the face of Jesus, we see that glorious expression of the love of God. The joy of God, the desire of God, the appreciation of God, the worth and value God places on us, the acceptance that God places on us, and the joy that He has for us. Scripture says Jesus attests that for the joy that was set before Him, He despised the shame of being human and going through Calvary. For the joy set before Him. The joy gave Him the strength to go to Calvary. The joy of sharing with us. The joy to call us brother and sister. So when we read Scripture and talks about the face, it's talking about the expressiveness, especially out of the eyes. You read Numbers 6 when we do this in benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you. May His face shine on you. It's talking about that gaze of love. That gaze of joy and of acceptance, of appreciation, of worth. Of desire. And God has given us a little bit of that even in our own human level relationships. Our eyes are very expressive. We talk with our eyes quite a lot. You realize that? Sometimes it's misunderstood, but we do. communicate quite a bit with our eyes without saying a word. Grace knows when I give her the death stare that she's in trouble. That something is not right. She'll be like, what did I do? I've not said a word. Just using the eyes. Husbands and wives communicate with eyes. Friends communicate with eyes. Our eyes are an important tool of communication. Across board, we communicate with our enemies with our eyes as well. We can communicate acceptance, forgiveness. We can communicate hostility. We can say, this is war with our eyes. We can say, oh, you think you are more than you are the best thing since sliced bread or something like that, with our eyes. How do we usually do that? It's usually the roll. Oh, yeah. You roll the eyes. You know, sometimes Grace and I are watching the show or movie and a scene comes on and we look at each other and we go. We've not said a word. We're just communicating what we think about the scene. Paul is saying that God, the creative power of the entire universe, is sharing himself with us in the face of Jesus. So we are blessed to have a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. It's a personal one. The love relationship that God has given us, friends, is a personal one, and it is occasioned by joy. That joy is out of the understanding of that love that God has for us, that acceptance, and that joy he has for us. He shares that joy with us. Jesus says, my joy I share with you. I'm paraphrasing. I want you to have the complete joy that I have, he says. Again, we're really not equipped for the complete right now, right here. We will. When this corruptible body is changed to an incorruptible one, to a glorious one. Now, our entire state of being will be one of joy. Can you imagine that? When you just feel joy, the fullness of joy, as a state of being. This is how you are going on. It's a perpetual state of ecstasy. He wants to share, and he's sharing that with us. And we have that in a personal, face-to-face relationship with Jesus. It's what he came to share with us. It's like Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and verses 10 to 11. The writer Luke reminds us when Jesus was born, the angels told the shepherds that Jesus has come so that we all, as God's children, as people, will have great joy. Luke 2, verse 10. Verse 9 says, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Now, the only, you know, glimpses of it in Jesus' lifetime, as he healed people and as he shared with people and showed God's love to them in the various ways that he did and brought joy. But this great joy that the angel is talking about is really a relational one that is consummated in glory. Great joy for all the people, not just for the Jews of Jesus' ministry, for all the people. John 15, John chapter 15. So I ask again, do you have joy? And that joyful relationship is only possible, friends, through a personal relationship with Jesus, a face-to-face relationship with him. The ability, the gift, the desire to have a spiritual face-to-face with Jesus. Because it's his desire to share his joy with you. John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. He says, he wants to share his joy with us. Chapter 17, John, verse 13. Jesus says this, I am coming to you in his prayer to the Father. I'm coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus wants to share, he desires to share his joy with us. And that joy comes out of this face-to-face relationship that we have with him through his Spirit. That's why the fruit of the Spirit, one of the first things said after love is what? Joy. It's a default emotion that we have. It's what carries us through the good times and the bad times. There's a joyful understanding of God's love for us and God's presence in our lives and God's sovereignty. That if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a cause for joy. And it is a joy that never goes away. Scripture encourages us not to allow Satan to steal that joy. Paul, who went through all kinds of suffering, was one of the most joyful disciples and apostles of Jesus. And we'll talk some more about it this next time in terms of the manifestation of this joy in the way that we interact not only with God but with neighbor. Just as the manifestation of the love that we have with God is also expressed with neighbor. So joy is expressed with neighbor as well. We share love with one another, don't we? The community of believers should be one of joy. You know, Christianity should not be seen as a humdrum, bah humbug, droll, boring. We need to find ways to show our young ones that a love relationship with Jesus is one of joy. It's not boring. We'll read Psalm 16, one of my wife's favorite psalms, that talks about how the boundaries that God has set for us is meant for joy. When we're growing up, when we're young, we consider boundaries to be things that deprive us of joy, of happiness. And it's the opposite with God. Do you have joy? Next time we will look at what it looks like as we live this life of joy, even in the face of trials, even in the face of difficulties, trauma. You know, how do you go through the loss of a loved one? How do you receive a diagnosis of illness? How do you go through loss of a job and still have joy? It's counterintuitive. It's not normal. Because it's of God, not of us. Amen? Let's close with this benediction. In Numbers chapter 6, which you're probably familiar with, referenced it earlier. And as I turn there, I ask again, do you have joy in your life? How does it show itself? Again, we are not all gregarious, life of the party type people. But how does joy show up in your life? How do you share it? That calm delight, that contentment, that excitement, that understanding that God loves you. Yes, you. That He desires you. That He knows you, sees you, wants you, likes you, values you, appreciates you, accepts you. That He wants to spend forever with you. Numbers chapter 6. Verse 24. You're familiar with the scripture. It's a benediction. The Lord turned His face. Let's start from verse 25. I started below that. Verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you. Talking about the gaze. And be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next Sunday. Next Sunday, actually, we'll have Felix talk about what the experiences of Jonah teaches us. God bless you till we see you again.